I'm going to look this morning at John chapter 4. John chapter 4. And the messages I'm preaching, I just picked messages out of series of messages that I had already preached through a book. And I think that's helpful to just kind of get an idea of, as I was preaching through the book of John, this is one of the messages that I preached through the book of John. And Sunday school was just one of the messages that I preached as I went through the book of James. But here, we're going to look at the title of the message, which I don't always do titles, but this title is Christ Opens the Eyes of the Spiritually Dull. Christ Opens the Eyes of the Spiritually Dull. And really, the disciples and some Samaritans that are spiritually dull. And I think many times we tend to be that way as well. We seem at times can be somewhat spiritually dull to the things of the Lord. But as we look at this, John's purpose for writing the book is stated in John, you don't need to turn there, but John 20, verses 30 and 31, it says, "And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name." So John gives us the purpose for writing the book. And so that's the purpose, is that people believe in Jesus Christ, who he is and what his ministry is. And so as we look at this, as we look at the book of John, it's a book about the gospel. It's telling us about who Christ is and about him reaching out to a lost world. Jesus Christ came to seek and to save that which is lost. And here in the book, in John 4, I wish I could preach the whole chapter. But you don't want me to preach the whole chapter, because we'd be here a few hours, to preach the whole chapter. So I'm just gonna take a snippet out of it and preach that, which is kind of hard in a sense because we're taking just part of the story. But I think you'll be able to get to, where we're going. So I'm gonna read, John chapter 4, and I'm going to start in verse 1, and then I'm going to skip, and we'll move down further. But it's at verse 1, it says, "When therefore the Lord knew how the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself baptized not but his disciples, he left Judea and departed into Galilee." And a very important verse here, it says, "And he must needs go through Samaria." He had an appointment. Some people say, well, it's the closest way, that's why he had to go that way or whatever. But no, he had an appointment. He had an appointment with a needy community. He had an appointment with a needy woman. And he must needs go through Samaria because it was God's plan, God's desire for him to go through Samaria. There were people there that needed his word. So he must needs go through Samaria. "Then cometh he to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near to a parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there, therefore being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well, and it was about the sixth hour. There cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus saith unto her, Give me to drink, for his disciples are gone away unto the city to buy meat. Then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, How is it that thou being a Jew askest me drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans." And then Jesus goes on, and I can't really go into the rest of the story, but he talks about drinking, giving her a drink that will last forever. And she's interested. That piques her interest. And he, tells her about her past life, how she'd had five husbands. And the man you're living with now is not even your husband. And so she's pretty shocked when it comes to this, that Jesus reveals all this to her. And so in verse 26, we get to the point where Jesus is finishing his conversation. He's come right out and told this woman, in verse 26, Jesus saith unto her, I that speaketh to thee am he. She had said, verse 25 says, "The woman saith unto him, I know that Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. When he is come, he will tell us all things." And Jesus comes around and says, I'm the Messiah. I'm the one that is going to come. I'm already here. And that's kind of where we're picking up this passage. Because I'm not focusing so much on the woman at this point, but he just comes right out and tells her that he is the Messiah. Her reaction was to immediately depart. Verse 28 says, the woman then left her water pot and went her way into the city and said and talks to the men. So Jesus tells her, I'm the Messiah, and her immediate reaction is to leave. She goes into the city and talks to the men. She had thoughts about physical thirst, and Jesus had changed those to spiritual thirst. See, so many times we're worried about physical things when we should be worried about spiritual things. And that's what Jesus has done to this woman here. He's taken her from the point where she's just worried about her physical needs. Why had she originally come to the well in the first place? To draw water. She would have done that probably every single day. How many of you would like that? You know, go back to those days when every single day you have to go to the well and you have to lower this pot down maybe 100 feet, let it fill up, and then you pull it back up. And then however they carried it on their head or whatever, then they carried it back into the city. And the very next day, they do the same thing. It was continual thought of my physical needs. And Jesus has taken her from that thought of my physical needs every day to spiritual. And he finally says, I'm the Messiah. So she goes, what she does then is she goes into town and she tells men, come see a man, which, verse 29, which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? So she goes back in to tell the men in the city about this man she's just met a short time ago. But already, because of their interaction, this short interaction that they've had, she already believes that this is the Messiah. Jesus, because of the way he probed into her life and the way he asked the questions, and then he came right out and told her background that he couldn't have known, she's already saying, this has got to be the Messiah. It's amazing to me at this point how easily she's believing in Christ. If you know the Gospels and you go through the Gospels, how many of the Jews believe that quickly in Christ? They did. Most of them are skeptical. Most of them are, you got to prove it to us. Way more proof. He would raise people from the dead. That's not really proof. You know, Jesus just tells her about her life and she is ready to accept the truth. But she goes back into the city and she starts telling men about Christ. She's being a witness already. This new believer is immediately going out and witnessing to others, telling them about Jesus Christ. Now, let's move on to the disciples. In verse 27, Jesus has been talking to the Samaritan woman, and then as Jesus is finishing his conversation with her in verse 27, the disciples are coming up from the city. And upon this came his disciples and marveled that he talked with the woman. Yet no man said, what seekest thou, or why talkest thou with her? The disciples were preoccupied with the same thing that the Samaritan woman had been preoccupied with. They went into town to get food. They had gone in because they were hungry. They'd been traveling and they wanted their physical needs met. So they go into town to get food and come back. And they see Jesus talking with this woman, which to them is a strange sight. They marveled that Jesus would talk to her. They probably wanted to ask him, why are you talking, but didn't. And so Jesus uses something as little as a meal to teach his disciples another spiritual lesson. They were worried about eating. They were probably glad that this woman is gone. Good Jewish men, it's completely different from our culture, good Jewish men did not talk to women in public. I mean, it's not like we go and see our friend at the grocery store or neighbor or whatever, and we said, you talk to them. They didn't do that. And there's another thing that good Jewish men didn't do. They didn't talk to Samaritans unless they had to, and they definitely didn't talk to a Samaritan woman. That was just in their culture. That was just taboo. And to them, Samaritans were they were enemies with the Samaritans. They just didn't talk to the Samaritans in their culture. This tradition, their traditions made that improper. She was not only a woman, but she was a Samaritan woman. And that to them was just like, you didn't talk to them. They were not worried about her in the least. They just saw Jesus talking to this woman. They're like, what is he doing? They were probably thinking, you know how the disciples sometimes, they always wanted to straighten the Lord out. You know, Peter was kind of like that. They were probably thinking, although they didn't, they were probably thinking, boy, we need to tell him that he shouldn't be talking to her. What? He must have forgot his training, you know, that he shouldn't be talking to this woman. The disciples had eating on the mind. Verse 31 says, in the meanwhile, the disciples prayed him, saying, Master, eat. They weren't worried about this woman. They were worried about eating. His words were as foreign to the disciples as they were to the Pharisees and Nicodemus. Notice he says in verse 32, but he saith unto them, I have meat to eat that ye know not of. Jesus continually, what he was saying is, what feeds me is that I'm continually doing God's will. I'm continually feeding on doing the will of God, and you're worried about physical things, and Jesus was always worried about spiritual things. And that's how we can get in our lives. We're continually worried about physical things, but not so much worried about spiritual things. Jesus continually hungered to do God's will. That's what sustained him. Physically, that's what sustained him. I wonder how many teaching times we miss because we're not tuned in spiritually. I wonder how many witnessing times we miss because we're not tuned in spiritually. How many times are we go into a restaurant and we sit down and we have our meal and we walk out, and Jesus would have walked in and had a meal and had a spiritual conversation with somebody there. We maybe go to work and we just worry about our work day, but yet there's somebody there that needs to be witnessed to. See, so many times we're like the disciples, we worry about our physical needs. The disciples, clueless to the real need around them, urged Jesus to eat. They were hungry, yet Jesus takes this time not to eat, but to teach his disciples. He does this by making a statement which they did not immediately understand again, but he said unto them, I have meat to eat that you know not of. Both the woman and the disciples were worried more about physical sustenance when they should have been thinking about spiritual. Jesus, after getting their attention, continues with his lesson. Therefore, said the disciples one to another, hath any man brought him aught to eat? He's thinking, oh, they're like, oh, somebody must have brought him something to eat already. And we don't, you know, they're completely blind to what Jesus is doing. Verse 34, Jesus saith unto them, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. So he gets their attention. He's finishing this lesson. While Jesus has been speaking to his disciples, the woman's gone back to town. She's speaking to the men. And as Jesus is speaking, the people in this town start heading back out. Though Jesus is trying to teach his disciples that it's not just about physical stuff here. We have to worry about the people around us. We have to be thinking about all those around us. Food is necessary, but it's not the most necessary. And Jesus has been trying to show this to his disciples. Meanwhile, the woman is in town. She's talking to the men of the town saying, you've got to come out and see this guy. I've never talked to anybody like him. And she must have been pretty convincing because she gets, a lot of times the leaders of the community would sit at the gate during the day, and she gets the leaders of the community to come out to see Jesus. She's pretty convincing. Even though she's probably a woman of more of an ill repute in the town, she gets Jesus to come out. She gets all these people to come out and see Jesus. And so it's on this where Jesus is trying to teach his disciples this, And notice he says, again, verse 34, Jesus said to them, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. Say not ye, there are yet 4 months and then cometh harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest. And he that reapeth receiveth wages and gathereth fruit unto life eternal, that both he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together. And herein is the saying true, one soweth and another reapeth. I sent you to reap that whereon ye bestowed no labor. Other men labored, and ye are entered into their labors. Now, just get the picture. Jesus is trying to teach his disciples. The people are now coming out from the city, out to the well, to learn about this man. In that day, many of them would have been wearing white robes. And Jesus says, lift up your eyes and look at the fields, and he's probably beckoning with his hand, for they are white unto harvest. Now just think about that for a second. Jesus is saying, look around. There's a harvest already ready, and you've missed it. There could be no doubt that Jesus is teaching his disciples to look for a harvest in an area that they saw no ripe fruit. They did not even see the people as candidates. See, because they were their enemies. They're the Samaritans. The battle between the Samaritans and the Jews had gone way back to, if you know how the Samaritans came to be, when the Jews were taken into captivity and they were taken away out of the area, the people that were brought into that area, because the kings would move, they'd take all the Jews out and then bring a different people in. And when they brought those other people in, they were being attacked by lions and this stuff, and they said, the gods here are against us. We need some of the people that were here to teach us how to please the gods. So they brought some Jews back. And they mixed with these people, and they became the Samaritans. And they worshiped God in a way, but not in truth, because Jesus told them, you worship you know not what. So the Samaritans had a worship of God. They knew the Messiah was coming, but it was wrong worship. And so the Jews didn't like the Samaritans because they were what they considered half-breeds. And so the Jews didn't like the Samaritans, and the Samaritans didn't like the Jews. And so what was the deal? Jesus is saying, here's a harvest field of people that I love. And they're walking toward me, and you disciples don't even think of them as needy people. You just want to say, oh, Samaritans. Jesus is saying, I love these people. And I want you to love them. And I want you to see them as needy people, as people whom I love. I wonder how many times we're guilty of the same thing. I wonder how many times there's a ripe field waiting to be harvested, but we're too busy. See, the disciples were busy wanting to eat. You know, guys can get like that. We come home, we're just interested in eating. We're just interested in food. How many times are we interested in eating, resting, watching TV, hurrying about our daily routine, making sure our wants, our desires are taken care of, while a woman with many needs stands right next to us, and we don't even see them as needy? Because we have some cultural bias that God doesn't have. In fact, the disciples, they go into a needy community full of people, and they're probably more thinking, oh, we just got to get some food and get out of here, because these are Samaritans. And God said, I sent you to reap whereupon you bestowed no labor. He sent them in there to reap, and they just came back with food. How many times as Christians does God send us places? We go throughout our day, and God intends us to reap, and we just come back with the necessary things that we're interested in. And God said, I'm sending you there because there's people there I love. People that need to be reached. And we get so busy with our things that we don't think about others. Jesus said, what sustains you? Jesus said in verse 34, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. What sustains you? What sustained Jesus was that constant drive to do God's will. Food was necessary, but it took a back seat to the needs of others around them. Too many times we are satisfied with bread and rest when we could be reaping a harvest or sowing that someone in the future may reap. The disciples did not understand that there was a harvest right in front of them. Jesus says, look up your eyes, look into the fields. These people that are coming at us, they're ready to harvest. They're ready to hear the truth. They're ready to be saved. They went into the city looking for bread, and what did they return with? Bread. They were in a city where there was ripe fruit. The Samaritan woman went into the city, and she brought others to Christ. The same field. The same harvest field. What would happen if the disciples would have gone into the city and said, guess who we're traveling with? The Messiah. You should see all the miracles he's done. You should hear his words. But they didn't do that. How many of us as Christians, we do that all the time? We worship the Messiah, the Christ, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. Yet we many times do the same as the disciples. We go into town seeking bread, and there could be a ripe harvest there, and we come back home with bread. We don't see the harvest that's right in front of us. We never know when there's somebody who might be ready to be saved. Sometimes we look at people and say, well, he's a biker guy, you know, with all those big muscles and the big leather vest and everything. He could never get saved, you know. Or whatever cultural block we put on it. We all have our own cultural thing where that person's not going to get saved because they're this. Jesus said, lift up your eyes and look into the fields. They're white to harvest. And some people go into town and they lead somebody to Christ. And some of us go into town and we never talk to somebody. I'm guilty. I'm sure some of you are guilty of not seeing the harvest all around us. The disciples did not understand the time frame of the harvest. They did not understand that the soil has already been prepared. The seed had been planted, the crop had grown, and all it needed was harvesting. The verse 37 says, and here is the saying true, one soweth, and another reapeth. I sent you to reap that whereon ye bestowed no labor. Other men labored, and ye are entered into their labors. Jesus said, other men have already labored here. John the Baptist preached in that general area. So it's possible that John the Baptist had already preached there. People had heard the message of repentance, and there were people just ready. Already ready to be saved. And Jesus says, I sent you to reap where in a place that you hadn't already labored, but they were ready, willing people to be saved. Now, I think it's interesting that there's three different ways that people believed here. First, the woman believed because Christ probed into her life. And we didn't cover that part of the passage. We didn't have time to go into that part of the passage. But Christ asked probing questions. Just probed into her life. And then most of her answers were deflective answers. He would ask in one area and she would deflect it over to here. That's what people will do many times. When you start probing into their life, and I'm not saying mean probing questions. I'm just saying probing questions to try and get them to think. To try and get them to open up a little bit. And she would deflect it, but Jesus never let her deflect it for long. He would bring it right back, or he would use that to teach another spiritual truth. But as he continued to probe into her life, eventually she came to believe in him. And so sometimes we just need to be interested in people. Sometimes the best witness is somebody who's just interested in a person and they just ask them questions. Show them that people, somebody else is interested in. You know, many times people don't think anybody else cares about them. But if you genuinely show that you care for that person and you probe kindly into their life, sometimes people will open up to people that you never think, because nobody's ever shown them that kindness. Nobody's ever shown them that love. And so the Samaritan woman believes just because Jesus probes into her life and then he tells her what she's done, and then she believes and goes back. She was the beginning of the ministry there. Salvation in a community may start in unlikely places. This was a woman that probably didn't have a very good reputation. And the salvation of that community started in an unlikely place with one person. Think about that. One person may be all it takes to start a revival in a whole community. One person. In our working in churches, we've seen at times when just one person asking and getting people to come out, and it maybe didn't start a whole huge revival in the community, but four or five other people started coming to a church, and then eventually one of them gets saved. Because one person is interested in going out and saying, hey, come to our church. Let me ask you a question. When was the last time you asked somebody to come to your church? When was the last time you just said, hey, you know what? My brother or my sister or my neighbor, or when was the last time you just said, hey, why don't you come to our church? We're having this special Sunday where this strange guy from Michigan's come to speak. Why don't you come out, and I don't know what he's like. Why don't you come out? We're gonna have a meal. Some people just telling them there's a meal, you know. But sometimes it just takes us going and talking to somebody. The next group of people, verse 39 and 40, were saved in a different way. And many of the Samaritans of the city believed on him for the saying of the woman, which testified, he told me all things ever I did. So when the Samaritans were come unto him, they besought him that he would tarry with them, and he abode there 2 days. So first, the first person believes because of Jesus probing into her life. The next group come out and believe on Christ because of the testimony of the one who was saved. See, one saved person has a bunch of new contacts that maybe we don't have. They know a bunch of people that we don't know. And if they get saved and they're excited, they go out and they bring more people in. Sowing and reaping. I know we have at least one farmer in here. Any other farmers? Okay. You live in a farming area. You know about sowing and reaping, right? Do you grow wheat? Oh. What do you grow, corn? You grow, put in one seed of corn. How much corn do you get from one seed? A lot, right? I mean, it's not worth it if you put one kernel in and you get one kernel back. I mean, if there's 3 cobs of corn on one stalk and it grows from one that once, you're getting a multiple harvest. And Jesus says, you know, the fields are white unto harvest because somebody sowed some seed in the past. The harvest doesn't always happen right away. We have to sow. But eventually, Jesus says, at this point, the fields were already ready for harvest. And there may be people already out there harvest, but she went and sowed, and there was a multiple harvest. All these people came out and believed. It says, and many of the Samaritans in the city believed on him for what she said. But then there's a different way. Verse 41 says, and many more believed because of his own words. They asked Jesus, stay and teach us. And he stayed 2 more days. And then even more believed because of the preaching that Jesus preached after that. And said unto the woman, now we believe not because of thy saying, for we have heard him ourselves and know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world. This should help us to see that all believe the word, the truth of the gospel, but all in different ways. So we don't concentrate all of our efforts in one way. Sometimes just inviting people to come out to church. Sometimes witnessing to somebody personally and they get saved. Sometimes they have to come out and hear. And maybe they have to come for weeks before they hear, because I'm not Jesus. You know, he took 2 days and convinced many. But he had 2 days of constant teaching with him. To get 2 days of constant teaching in a church, we'd have to be weeks. So it might take weeks for somebody to believe. But we keep asking people to come out. So what do we take from this? Jesus had a heart for people which came before his personal need and desires. Was Jesus truly hungry? Yes. Was Jesus truly thirsty? Yes. He'd been walking all day in a desert climate. He was hungry and thirsty. But his first thought wasn't for his physical needs. His first thought was for others. So, we need a heart for people that comes before our personal needs. Jesus had a mission from God which came before his personal needs and desires. Jesus had disciples which needed constant help in understanding God's plan, which most of the time wasn't theirs. And we can get like that ourselves. The disciples need to be continually reminded, continually taught. And that's why we need to be in church on a regular basis, because we need continual reminding, continually taught. Because our ways are normally not his ways. Jesus labored in places where most would walk by. All of the Jews would have walked by Samaria. They'd have said, not even worth stopping. And Jesus labored with people that most people would walk by. Who is Jesus always helped at? Who is Jesus helping mostly? The down and out, the poor and needy. Let the little children come to me. You know, the disciples were like, no, get away, shoo. He said, no, wait a second. I love the little children. Let the little children come to me. See, Jesus helped people that society is saying, oh, shoo. Remember the Pharisees and that were like, what are you doing having a meal with a sinner? Jesus said, I didn't come to call the righteous to repentance, but sinners. And too many times in churches we say, oh, sinners, shoo. I remember we had some people come to church one day in a church we were in, and one of the guys came to me afterwards and said, we don't want those kind of people in our church. They're sinners. I was like, wait a second. Jesus came to seek and to save that which is lost. But so many times we get in our mind, well, that person's too lost. I'm not even going to try and witness to him because he's too far out, too far gone. He's not in my perception of who will get saved. The next point we should take from this, we never know if we're the ones sowing the seed or the ones about ready to reap the harvest. We never know if we're sowing or reaping. These people may not have been likely candidates, but they may not have acted ready, looked ready, or shown any interest on their own, yet they already had enough knowledge to understand the message of the Messiah, and they were ready to receive that message. Jesus' mission field was wherever he was. Luke 19:10, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. He did not discriminate. We see Jesus going from the religious elite Nicodemus to the questionable character of the woman at the well. Each had sin which needed confession. Each needed to be born again. Both we're loved and sought by God. And when we look at others, we shouldn't look at them with preconceived notions. We should say, that's somebody who God loves. And He died on the cross to pay the penalty for their sin. Jesus loved, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Jesus loves each and every person we see out there. And we shouldn't let our preconceived notions decide whether that person's ready or a candidate. We need to reach out to each person as one who God, Jesus Christ, died for. He loved them. He died for them. He wants them saved. It's not His will that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Let me ask you this morning, how sharp is your spiritual vision today? Do you see and respond to needs, the needs of those around you? Or do you just simply go throughout your day thinking about your needs and your desires? I know it's, for me, it's so easy to just think about myself. It's so easy to think about what I have to accomplish today. And I walk by people every day. I wonder how many people I've walked by that were ready to talk about the gospel, that were ready to talk about Christ, that maybe even were ready to be saved. But I was like the disciple, short-sighted, spiritually dull, only thinking of myself. God, our Lord Jesus, loves those people. He died for them, and He wants to save them. Will you, this week, think more about others than about yourself? Will you maybe even think of one person? Maybe God's put somebody in your mind today that you can think, you know what? I need to go talk to so-and-so. I needed to go talk to this lady. I need to go talk to this gentleman. I need to ask this person to come out to church. Maybe you've asked before and there's been no response, but maybe they're ready. You don't know. What will you do this week that shows that you are not seeking your own, but seeking the things which are Jesus Christ? Father, I just pray that you'd help us today. Help us to think beyond ourselves, think beyond our personal wants and desires. Think about others and think about those that you died for, whom you love. And just ask that you would help each one of us as we sing the song here coming up, that we would stop and think, what would you have me to do, Lord? Maybe there's somebody here that doesn't know Christ as their personal Lord and Savior. And they're just thinking, I'm that, like the woman at the well who needs to be saved. If you're that way, you can talk to me, you can talk to one of the men here at the church, I'm sure that you know, would be glad to take the Bible and show you how you can be saved. Whatever your need is today, I just pray that as we end this prayer, that you would obey God and do His will today. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.